we want to take this morning, and again, into the, we're looking at the portraits of the kingdom through Jesus' parables. And we hear a lot about it today. We're living in the kingdom age, and I don't know where in the world they get that, because the king is not here. The kingdom is within us, the Bible tells us. And I believe there's some things that, yeah, true, and that we are, but we are citizens of that kingdom. I believe today we're going to look about the king has went on a journey. He's coming back. Amen. To take over that kingdom for that 1,000-year reign. You talk about peace on earth, that's when it's going to reign. Amen. And you know what? Jesus is the most loving and kindest individual that there ever was. And in that day, He's going to be kind, but He's going to rule with a rod of iron. That's right. For all those people that don't like rules and regulation, guess what? You're going to follow them then, if you make it there. But we want to look this morning at the first thing is Judaism and God's kingdom. And we understand, the Jews were living under the Old Testament. Do you realize that Jesus, what He preached from, was the Old Testament? Contrary to a lot of people's view, King James wasn't even born yet. And, you know, like one preacher said, well, if King James was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. Well, I'll give you a little bit of history. King James didn't come along till the 1600s. Well, actually 1500s. And Jesus was born a little bit before that. About 1500 years. Jesus had the Bible, which was called the Septuagint. The reason it was called the Septuagint is because it was done by 70 scholars, and they took the Old Testament Hebrew and translated it into the Koine Greek, or the Common Greek. And you know, the Bible says when the fullness of time had come, do you realize that when Jesus was born, that the Romans had made roads into all the world? That was their biggest achievement to mankind, was their road work. And at that time, Greek was a common language throughout all the world. The economic language. If you wanted to do business as a merchant and that, Greek was the common language. Like America today, or English, I should say, is a common language. When I was in Taiwan, a lot of missionaries go to Taiwan and a lot of these foreign countries. And what they want is the English. They want to understand and learn English. Still getting a little bit of feedback in my ears here, they want English, and they will pay you money to learn English, and that's where a lot of missionaries make their extra income. They don't have full support. That's where they can make a little extra income, is teaching English, some of them. But Koine Greek was the common language throughout all the world at that time, and so the fullness of time, it was right that the gospel hit it. And there it went throughout all the world. Amen. And so Jesus used the Old Testament as what He preached out of. And the Jews, the Hebrews, Israel, at that time, they, you know, hey, what does our law say? It's by the law. It's the law. As Brother Morris brought out the first night he was here, Monday night, you know, those. What does the law say about this? So Jesus addresses this in some of the parables. And the first one we have here is attitude towards the Old Covenant. Attitude towards the Old Covenant. And if you don't know how to spell it, do the best you can, because it takes too long to keep spelling words. And I might spell it wrong anyways. But attitudes towards the Old Covenant. Do you know there are right attitudes and wrong attitudes towards the Old Testament? We have some people that, hey, I had one man come to me because, I'll tell you what, I love the Old Testament. I do. I love the Old Testament. And but I had somebody come to me when I was a young Christian. He says, don't read the Old Testament. You need just to read the New Testament. And I want to tell you something. The Old Testament tells us the heart of God. And let me give you an illustration on that. I love, if you've never got any of Ray Comfort's tracts, they are some of the best tracts you're ever going to get. Because the Old Testament tells us what God hates. I mean, it, you know, hey, take the Ten Commandments. You know, And he uses the Ten Commandments. He calls them the Ten Canons of Scripture. You know, and the Old Testament shows us God's judgment and how He's going to judge sin. But the New Testament shows us the love of God and that He sent Jesus Christ that we don't have to... He's already paid the penalty for that sin. You know, so we need the two of them together. Jesus did not come to do away with the Old Testament. He came to fulfill the Old Testament. Everything in the Old Testament points to Jesus Christ. Everything points to that. It was the coming to the apex. It was coming to the apex from Adam being created. Adam being created, what does it say in the book of Revelation? That God, He was the Lamb slain before the foundation. I'll be honest with you. Good thing I'm not God. None of you be here. Hey, I got two beautiful granddaughters, Brother Morris. You think if I had to give one of them for this bunch of people, I wouldn't have created you to begin with. You wouldn't have created me to begin with. That's right. Well, we can think that we're all lovey-dovey and we'd do anything for each other. And I'll tell you something. If I knew you were going to rebel against me and I created you, in my mind, I'd be nuts. But I don't have the mind of God. But I'll tell you what, He made us, even though He knew He was going to have to send His Son to die for His creation. It's beyond me. You may understand that. You may have a bigger mind than I do. And you may know all the deep secrets of God, but I don't understand that. And I'm sorry, I can't tell you that I can't even tell you to begin why He did it. I don't know why. But I'm so glad He did. So glad He did. So Jesus is showing them. And the two parables we have here is the old cloth and the new cloth. We have a problem with that today to try to understand that. Because we have, you know, double knit, we have triple knit, we have single knit, and some of us have no knits. But, you know, the thing of it is that the cloth today isn't what it was back then. The big thing back then was wool. Anybody ever have a wool suit or, you know, 100% wool suit or something? Brother Snyder, many of us remember Brother Snyder. He got saved. That night he got saved. He didn't know too much about salvation, but he says, "Hey, I need to be baptized in water." He had a brand new wool suit. So they all go down to the river. It was about, I think it was November. Now, November up here, brothers, a little bit colder than it is November. You're not planting tomatoes up here. You're getting your snow shovels out and probably already been using them. But I think it was in November. Sister Snyder's not here this morning. But anyways, so they all head down to the Olean Creek that night, baptize him. He says the next morning he got up, man, he's just a shouting, took and, you know, dried that suit out. And the last time he ever wore that suit, Brother Snyder stood about 6'2", pants came up to about here, sleeves came up to about here, then shrunk. Yeah. Now if you buy something, you look at that tag and you know what most of the time it says? Pre-shrunk. They didn't do that in Jesus' day. They just made the garments and then after a while, you know, the wife washes it so many times it shrunk up and everything else. And then you take them. That old cloth has now come to the size that it's going to stay at. And let's say you're out there working and you catch your sleeve on something. So you just, well, we'll just patch it up. We got a new piece of a bolt of cloth here. We're just going to cut out a piece. Okay, a little square. So we put that patch on there. You know what that patch is going to do? You've made that patch to fit that hole. But that patch is now going to shrink smaller and it will tear the old cloth. That's what he's talking about there. And what they were trying to do is fit the new kingdom into the old pattern. You know, we have a lot of people trying to do that. They're trying to live the Christian life the old way. You can't do that. It's not going to mix. We've got a lot of people trying to mix their old life, going back to their old buddies, going back to their old haunts, and things like this. And they wonder why it's not working, why it's pulling them apart, why they're having such struggles. You cannot live in the past and expect God to do something in the future because it's going to tear you apart. It's going to tear you apart. Now, yes, I believe that you've got to get victory over the past. That's another lesson. That was last year's lesson. Going down to the south country when Israel went into the Canaan's land. God sent them to the south country. You know what was in the south country, you remember? Kadesh Barnea, Goshen. And it says they conquered those areas. You've got to conquer your past. But you can't go back to your old haunts and sit there, same on the old same bar stool, and talk to your same old friends. That's right. And it's going to tear you apart. Tear you up. What is it that Alcoholics Anonymous and Gamblers Anonymous says you cannot? Why in the world do we think as Christians that we can just sit down and do the same old thing and we're going to be, it's going to tear us apart. Going to tear us apart. Now, if you get saved, yes, you go back to that old husband and that old wife. You don't go looking for a new one. Well, I got saved and I got, you know, that's a whole different ballpark and a whole, that's a week's lesson in itself. But the thing of it is here is, and then it goes on and talks about the new wine in the old bottles or the old wineskin. They didn't use ball back then or curb, canning jars or mason jars. Well, usually they use the skin. And what happens? When those things are fresh, they put the new wine in there. What does wine do? It ferments. It moves. It bubbles. Gases come out. And then, you know, that skin is elastic. The elasticity is there. But after a while, it dries out and it gets hard. It's like taking a balloon. If you blow that balloon up, leave it there for a while, and then let the air out. After a couple days, let the air out. You blow that balloon back up and it's going to pop. Because the elasticity, the latex in it has started to dry. And the same thing be with these wineskins. They were the skins. You know, if you look at some good biblical pictures, you'll see two legs sticking out this way with tied around this leg. And you know, because they've taken the skin and that's what they've used. Now, we think it's kind of crude, but if we were from Amish country, guess what? You'd go down to get some sausage. You say, you want it skin or skinless? Or hot dogs? Well, you'd say, well, yeah, put the skin on it. Well, I want to tell you something. That skin is not skin. That skin is intestines. We call it casings. Now, more modern, they buy the, you know, other casings. But the Amish, they use the real McCoy. They take the old intestines and they clean it out real good. And then they stuff it full of sausage. And we say, oh, wasn't that breakfast good? Until you find out what it was in it. But see, this new wine they would put into the... They tried to put it in the old wineskins. It was going to break because of the fermentation and the gases. And Jesus was trying to tell these Jews that, you know, you're putting this... You're trying to put this new dispensation, this new kingdom in an old box. And you know, the Jews kept trying to do that all through the New Testament. But we have a problem and an issue today that we've got Pentecost trying to be put in an old box. We've got Pentecost trying to be put into old wineskins. In fact, now, let me say this right off. If you do this as a pastor, I'm not grinding an axe with you. If your pastor does this, don't you dare go back home to your pastor and point your finger in his face. So Brother Frazier said it was not right. I'm not saying that. I'm saying I don't agree with this. I don't agree with this. But, just like old J. Vernon McGee, there's three ideas here. God's idea, your idea, and my idea. Right now we don't know God's idea. So if you want to have the right idea, you're going to follow my idea. Now, and that is this. We have all these satyrs coming into our churches. Now, what's a seder? For some of you that don't know what a seder, they're doing the Passover meal. The Jewish Passover meal. Man, they get out and they got their little, you know, rabbi there. In fact, they're inviting the rabbi in and show them, let's have a Jewish meal. I want to tell you something. I'm not looking for the first coming of my Messiah. In fact, He's not my Messiah. He's my King. I'm not a Jew, so He's not my Messiah. I'm looking for the King. You know what I want? I want the Last Supper that Jesus said, do this and you're going to show my death until I come. Yeah. He said, you take the wine or the grape juice that represents my blood that was shed for you. You know what that Seder does? They're looking for Him to come the first time. Yeah. Well, you hide it in a little napkin and then you go find it. Hey, I've already found Him. I don't have to go looking for Him. And you know, that's a big thing. It's a big thing today. And again, I'm not trying to grind some axe here. But you were falling back and trying to put the new back in the old. I want to tell you something. I never read where those Jews celebrated the Passover again. They celebrated the Lord's Supper. In fact, they even changed the day. Yeah. So much it wasn't even Saturday anymore. It was on Sunday, the first day of the week they gathered together. You're trying to put something old, new into the old, and you're going to bust it apart. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. He said, yeah. In Exodus, from Exodus all the way up to the book of Matthew, what was it? They were looking forward to their Messiah. He came and they rejected Him. They're still holding Sabbaths, or the Passover. We lived right across the street from a Jewish woman. Every Sabbath too. In fact, we were downstate and found some kosher candles. And my wife said, oh, Libby would love these. She was paying. The only reason I think today that they put kosher on is because they can get more money out of it. But took in kosher candles. She'd have to drive from Titusville, get somebody to drive her up all the way to Erie to pay $12 for a little 12 candles are about that tall. We was down there. We found something like she bought up 6 or 10 boxes. Said, hey, Libby, I got these. Oh, I will pay you. That's over $100. She said, you're not going to pay me a bit. I didn't even pay $5 for this stuff. And this is exactly what she used. Kosher candles. But, the Passover, it is important. Jesus was crucified on the Passover. He was our Pascata, our Passover lamb. But the thing of it is that I'm not looking for Him to come the first time. We're trying to put that old. And the thing of it is, remember this. Jesus is telling them here, this, I am the fulfillment of that Old Testament. Here's the second thing, the judgment upon unbelieving Israel. We need to pray for the Jerusalem. Judgment's going to fall on them. They've rejected Him. Do you know what they said? Let His blood be upon us and upon our children. You wonder why the Holocaust? You wonder why more Jews were killed in Russia than ever killed in the Holocaust? But we don't want to talk about that. We talk about the Holocaust. Now they're trying to even say it didn't even happen. Didn't even happen. Judgment upon the unbelieving Israel. Here are the tenets. This man says he's rent out his field. This parable is renting out the field. And he says, I've rent out my field to these people. You know, and here's the thing that gets me in this parable here. It says, they knew He was talking about them, but they couldn't understand the parable. They knew it. There was something that clicked. He's talking about us. Him and He didn't talk behind their back either. He looked at them right straight in the face, Brother Coppersmith. He says, you're a bunch of tenants that I've let my field out. And then I've set my prophets. He didn't say prophets, but he said, I've set people to collect the rent. Says that, hey, well, kill this guy, beat some of them. The last one was Zacharias between the altar and the temple. He killed him, the very king that his dad saved his life. And he kills the very son of the man that saved his life. Killed him between the porch and the altar, somewhere in there. And that's why Jesus said in the New Testament, He says, up until the blood of righteous Abel all the way up to the blood of Zechariah, the prophet, or the priest there that they killed. And turned around and He says, I know what, I'll send my only son. They will respect him. And they killed him. He says, what will that king do now? What will that master of the tenant do? He's going to send his soldiers and they're going to kill those men. You know, God is love. Capital L, capital O, capital V, capital E. God is love. We get misconstrued with the idea of love. Because we think if we love, we don't do anything that's going to, you know, punish anybody. You cannot properly love if you can't properly punish. You are off kilter. If you don't correct your child, you don't love them. It's child abuse. Child abuse. That's right. I've told the story, but I think one of the most hardest spankings I ever gave any of our children was the one I had to give to Sarah. She come walking across that floor one day and I'm not a huggable, lovable guy. I mean, it's just, I've had to push myself because I wasn't raised that way. And I'll be honest with you, I don't remember any hug that I ever got when I was a child from anyone of, you know, aunts, uncles, parents, or anyone. You know, so I had to make myself. And Sarah come walking across the floor, and I just wanted to give her a hug and said, Daddy loved you. And I said, Sarah, come here. And she just stood there and looked at me. I said, Sarah, Daddy said, come here, please. Please come here. She wouldn't move. I couldn't let her get away with it. Here I am. I want to give her a hug. I want to say I love you. I don't ever do that. And now I got to give her a spanking because she disobeyed. The hardest thing I ever did. Three of them in a row. Brought her back out, set her there, said the same thing. She wouldn't move again. My shirt is drenched, Brother Morris. I'm weeping. The house is still as a mouse. Come here. She wouldn't come. Went back over there. I says, you're going to make Daddy do something he had no intentions of doing. Picked her up, took her back in the other room, got the paddle, gave her three splacks, brought her back out, stood her there. No, she wouldn't move the third time. She's bawling. Her dress is wet. I'm soaking wet from bawling. Finally, after the third one, she comes. I'm crying. I'm holding her tight. So I'm sorry. I didn't want... Do you know what? The picture that I get God the same way. We make God do stuff to us He doesn't want to do. I don't believe I ever cried so hard as I did at that time right there. And I'll tell you what, it hurt me more to give that child a licking. I can't express to you how much it did. I mean, yeah, you know, sometimes they need it and I don't hurt so bad. But that was hard. The hardest one I ever gave. I think it was the last one I ever gave. But it was the hardest one. Hardest one I ever gave. I'd have much rather taken that beating. Much rather. Because I had no intentions. And yet God, to Israel, do you realize that God, if you want to talk about election, God elected Israel. They didn't choose God. God said He chose Abraham. They are a chosen people. That's right. He says, I'm going to show myself through Israel. God, all through the Old Testament, He's bearing His heart out. He said, I had no intentions of doing this. He said, I didn't want to scatter them. I didn't want to do this. And they rejected Him. Oh, we want another king. We want another king. God had a kingdom to begin with, but then they made their own kingdom. You know, it's the same thing today with rejecting Christ. Here, you know, and a lot of times we've got this thing that we're trying to put ourselves into Israel. I know that we're grafted in. I know we're the wild olive branch been grafted in. I can tell you all about that. Talk to you about grafting this morning. You want to talk about getting a good apple, getting a good orange, that? You've got to do some grafting. You can get some good fruit then. But I want to tell you something. We carried over too far trying to take all the promises that are Israel's. That's right. You know, we get back in that Old Testament, say, oh, God promised right back here, Israel. I'm Israel. No, you're not. You're a Gentile. You're a Christian. You're not a Jew. We are grafted in. And we could take the promises of the New Testament, but watch out when you start grabbing for a lot of those Old Testament promises that were just to the Jews. But the thing of it is God has given us precious, exceeding, abundant promises. Amen. Man, why in the world do you want to go back there and want land that's like a desert? I'd rather have my little plot of ground in the valley. Amen. That Brother Jim covets. Amen. You know, Brother Jim, you get a room over here. Go home on Sunday.
Yeah.
See, the thing of it is that Israel kept trying to keep Jesus in the Old Testament, and he was trying to move them on into better areas, into something new that God wanted. We need to learn not to, when God wants to stretch us into different places. Be honest, my wife has mentioned it, so I'm not, you know, just trying to tell on her. But one of the hardest moves that my wife ever had to make was leaving Titusville and coming here to Olean area and to the campground. It wasn't that she didn't like the people. That was home. That was home. And she was just, she had, you know, friends there and everything else, not just within the church, but outside of the church. And it was a hard thing for her to do. And, you know, now, this is home. She'd have a hard time leaving here. But God stretches us sometimes. Let's go to the second topic here this morning on their chart in your paper. Citizens walk in God's kingdom. The citizens walk. Ephesians talks about a sitting in heavenly places. It's walking in the way of God and walking in, and then and standing. But here, we as citizens, we've got this concept today that God doesn't care how we walk as long as we get saved. I want to tell you something. If we're not walking right, I don't think it happened. If I came in here today going like this, had hair all over me, from the toes, from my toes to my nose, and going like this, you're going to say, hey, I thought we had a human teacher today, and bring in this gorilla. You know, why? You know, we are the only, you want to call us primates, you want to call us whatever you want, but we're the only creature that God made that walks uprightly. Bears can do it for a while, but then they got to go down on all fours. Yeah. We're the only ones that walk uprightly. And so in God's kingdom, there's a walk. You know, we always talk, they talk today about, walk the talk. And if I just get you to walk the walk, you know, because a lot of people are saying a lot of things, but their walk isn't showing what they're, talking about. The first one here, application of God's Word. To be a citizen in this kingdom, we've got to apply God's Word. He uses a householder. I love this parable of the householder. Let's flip over there just a minute. I want to, it's only one verse here, but in 13:52, Matthew, he says, and it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, whoops, I've got something wrong here. Oh, there I am. Wrong verse. Then said he unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed in the kingdom, every scribe which is instructed into the kingdom, under the kingdom of heaven, is like unto a man that is an householder which bringeth forth out of his treasures things new and things old. Brother Frazier, I just thought you said not out of the old. We're not talking. See, this is the problem that becomes a paradox. We're not fitting the new into the old. We're bringing those treasures that God has given to us, even out of the Old Testament. But I want to liken it this morning to past years. You know, it's wonderful to hear what God has done. I remember Brother Morris, when he was here last time, talked about that old preacher. He'd visit in the nursing home. He'd go in there and he was feeling down and everything else. And then he'd get the idea, hey, tell me about this meeting. What happened there? Tell me about when God moved over here in this state or this meeting. And that, he says, by the time his visiting time was about done, he'd be going out the door, closing it softly, and that guy was just dancing around the middle of the floor, didn't even know he was even there. But the problem is we've got too many Christians living in the past. Now this is contrary, but this is on a different vein than what Brother Massey was talking about yesterday. He's talking about past failures. I'm talking about past victories. We've got people sitting in church, living in past victories, and not seeing what God's doing today. New and old. You know what I love? I love sitting down with old saints. Brother A.C. Wilson, I talked about yesterday. I'd go down, and he taught the seniors, and I was only a freshman coming in. But I found him, and I found out where he only stayed overnight, one night a week. And I'd go down after supper or in between classes and knock on his door. Says, Brother Wilson, it's me. Says, come on in, sit down. And I'd start picking his brain. Brother Wilson, tell me about this deal. And you know what? I just bask in what God was doing. You know why? Not because I wanted to live back there. Because if God did it then, He hasn't lost any power. He can do it today. Brings out of the treasure house. Out of the treasure. Hey, I didn't say off the dunghill. I said out of the treasure house of what God has done for you in the past. Do not forget it. Because that, you know what's going to happen? You know why you need the past of what God's done in your life? Because sometimes you're going to come to a zigzag. And everything that you've got right now is going to be burnt. Everybody that you've got and every friend that you've got is going to turn their back on you. And you're going to need those old memories of what God did in the past to lift you up, that you can exalt yourself in God. The Bible says that David lifted up himself. Why? Well, he began to think of what happened out on the mountaintop when that bear came to take that little lamb. He began to think of what God had done for him when that lion came out. He began to think about Goliath. He began to think about these things that happened in his life that God had did, and then he could pick himself up. by those things. They're like rungs on a ladder that you can grab one, get out of that pit and go a little higher with the next one. And then God can begin to do those new things again. Do you know the best thing I like about being a granddad? And I got a little granddaughter that's just about that age right now. He can sit down and talk about the good old days. In fact, I bought her a book. The name of it is, Tell Me About the Good Old Days, Daddy, Grandpa. Tell me about the good old days. I got it to her. I got it for her. I couldn't wait for her birthday, wait for Christmas. I said, just give it to her. Tell me about the good old days, Grandpa. Tell me about the good old days. But you can tell what the good things that God has done. That's why he says every scribe in the Word, applying the Word of God, and you can help someone else along the way. Do you have something to pull out of your treasure? What do you got in your treasure house today? What do you got there? What can you pull out of your treasure? Is your cistern broken? Leaked out? There was one person I knew. They're within 100 miles of this place, 1,000 miles of this place. Yeah, guy ain't done nothing for me. Guy ain't done... You know what I felt like telling him? Well, go find somebody that will do something for you. I'm not always that mean. Sometimes, yes, but not always. But you don't always say what you're thinking. I learned that a long time ago. But applying the Word of God, he's like a householder that brings out of his... Do you know, now I'm not a wine connoisseur and I'm not a cheese connoisseur. I do like a lot of different cheeses, but I'm not a connoisseur. But I am a spaghetti connoisseur. I am a spaghetti connoisseur. I've had spaghetti any way you can think it, but the best way is a day old cold in the refrigerator. Don't knock it. Sister Miller used to get after me and she said, oh, you're in that cold spaghetti. I said, you ever try it? She said, no. I said, then try it. She tried it and guess what? She said, I like it better cold out of the refrigerator a day later. In fact, my family loves it so much, Brother Morris. They said, this told the wife a while back, says, Mom, can you make a double batch of spaghetti so we can eat it cold? That's when the old sauce and the flavor starts getting through the noodles. Man, when you eat it hot, first time off, all you're getting is the sauce and the flavor when you eat the sauce. But the day later, it gets into the noodles and it permeates into that, you know, pasta. Oh, man. Mm. But anyways, it's the same thing. Remember? Now, so I know I'm not the oldest one in here. Now, some of you had lived on places that had wood stoves. Some of you even gas stoves. But remember when they used to make the big old pot of stew or soup and they'd set it on the back of that stove? And you'd come by the first day, it was okay. You were hungry. Second day, though, that cabbage's flavor is just starting to get through that soup and the beef and everything else. And second day, about the fifth day, you're scraping the bottom when it was just really getting good. Just really getting good. But, you know, out of our treasure house. He said, I will liken him like a householder that goes in and pulls out things old and things new. Amen. The next one we want to look at, I could spend a week on each one of these, but I can't. I've got to run. Told you I only got 5 days to go through 40 parables. Number two. Serving God. No, we're talking about the citizen's walk. How do we serve God? Jesus, again, going through the parables. We can go off in a lot of different other areas, but I'm trying to stick mainly to the parables here. Number one, obedience. Oh, that's number one. Obedience is better than sacrifice to hearken than the fat of rams. You know, there's nothing more that God loves His children than just to obey. Oh, just this past week, just before camp, we were really busy. We were behind on a few things. And then, of course, I got stuck a night and a day in the deep in Buffalo. But got home on the campground here. And, well, Craig was here and the girls and my wife. I mean, they had worked overtime to get a lot of things done. And you know what? I just had it was just so good. Those girls, they were working. Sarah's helping take care of babysitting. And then Rachel working in a daycare and that, but even when they got home, worked, Adam had taken, mowed all the lawns up tight, and they did everything. Yeah, I mean, it looked like we were ready for camp on the outside. But the thing of it was, though, is that all the obedience. Adam called and said, Dad, what should I do? You know, the little tractor's up. I said, take the big tractor, use that one, and, you know, try to get as best you can. And all the lawns were mowed, everything. Obedience. I'll tell you what, that overwhelms any parent. But you know something? Obedience has to be taught.
Well, I'm a Bible believer. Give me some scripture.
Jesus learned obedience by the things that He suffered. Anything else? Said He learned obedience. The human Christ learned obedience through the things that He suffered. Parents, your children are going to learn obedience by the things that they suffer. It's a learning process. Look at the parable, the 10 talents. Don't tell me that those two, you know, the Bible says it talks about the 5 fools in the book of Proverbs. And it says the simple will learn when you take the scorner and correct him. You take these 3 fellows, these 10 talents here, and they got it. What'd they do? Cast them into outer darkness. Don't tell me the other ones didn't learn real fast. But obedience. The money and the trust. Oh, in Matthew 25. Let's just take a look at that one just for a moment. Amen. Matthew 25. Money and trust. Verses 14 through 30s. And he begins with, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling in a far country, and who is called to his servants and delivered unto them his goods. And one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, and everyone, and he says, okay, here you go. Now, well, why did he give one more to the need? He loved him more? No. That guy had the ability to handle more. That's all. Man, God's not stupid. You know, we all get the same. Well, then let your 2-year-old drive your car. Man, what did Brother Schmidt say? Dumber than a red brick? So that was their ability. And one scripture says according to their several abilities. So what happens? This guy takes it and he buries it in the ground. He wasn't even obedient. He said, do something with it. We find out that he wasn't even there. The unworthy servant. So God wants obedience more than He wants your money. More than He wants anything else. I don't care. You know, if God's... And I know I'm not the only one. Man, God, I've had the Lord, speak to me, and I'll be honest with you. He says, God, I'm not going to do it because of prejudice or something else. I told the story, that homosexual. I was working at a house, cleaning some eaves, and this guy come out. Everybody in town knew he was a homosexual. And he started to talk to me, and I said, yeah. I didn't give him the time of day. He says, would you come over to my house? I want to show you some things. Well, I want this piece of junk. And I said, I don't got time. I got places to go, people to see, and things to do. I don't have time. Well, just come over and see this just a minute. I didn't have no time for it. Hey, as a homosexual, I didn't have no time to visit with this guy. So I, on the way out, get him off my back. I said, okay. Takes me in his dining room in there and shows everything. He says, everything in this room, I took off the garbage heap. This table, claw foot table. Look at this. I fixed it up. Look at this over here. And he showed me all this stuff that was patched up. I mean, you talk about evangelistic service I could have had. Oh, I stood there and said, yeah. I got to go. Walked out the door. God spoke to me and said, what in the world are you here for anyways? Make money? Clean eaves? No, Lord, I'm not here for that. God had to work on me a whole day. I said, okay, God, I'll go back. I'll go back. 2 days later, went back, knocked on the door. Hey, prime example. Here's all this broken stuff. This guy's got a broken life. You fixed up all this broken stuff. God can fix your life. Missed a prime opportunity. 2 days later, Brother Morris, knocked on the man's door. No answer. Went around to the back. They said, you looking for so-and-so? I said, yeah, he died 2 days ago. Or he died yesterday. What day? I can never get it back. Never get it back. All God wants is obedience. I wish I could say it was the only time I disobeyed. No. Praying in the church. I'm praying to get a hold of God. God speaks to me to call man. I argued with God more than I prayed that day. And I said, God, I won't, because he's another man's parishioner. I'm not going to fleece another man's sheep. He said, I'm not asking you to do that. I'm asking you to call him. God, I'm not going to do that. I know that's not, just not pastoral proper etiquette. I'm not going to do that, God. He said, forget that. Would you get that out of your head? 3 months later, my aunt visits me. knew him very well. Says, I was up to visit so-and-so. Hey, I said, I got a question. 3 months ago, you know, I felt to call so-and-so. I said, you should have called him 3 months ago. He left his wife 3 months ago. Called his wife and I said, say, is Jack around? Says, he left me 3 months ago. And I told her. Well, God spoke to me. She said, I wish you'd have called 3 months ago. I wish those were the only two times, but it's not. Obedience is better than sacrifice. I could have went out and held 100 meetings, but know what? God wasn't interested in 100 meetings. He was interested in that one man that needed God in his life before he passed out in the eternity less than 24 hours. And he looked a picture of health when I was standing there talking with him. Topped over debt in less than 24 hours. Obedience. Stories we've got. Wish it was all the other way. Oh, there's some of those. But you know what? We don't hear those as much as we hear the failures. There was one fellow that had a large real estate business in the state of Texas. And every year, come to the end of the year, you know, he'd have the secretary write him out a big bonus check. Because it was his business. He was entitled to it. I mean, he's the one, it was his own business. Turned around, and that year, though, he felt the Lord speak to him and say, I want you to divide this check 5 ways. You've got 4 salesmen that have helped build your business. I want you to take and divide that thing 4, 5 ways. You get a fifth, and they get a fifth. He argued with God for a few days, and finally just, you know, he never spent the check. And he said, all right, God. He goes back to the secretary, says, tear this thing up and make me 5 of them. Make them out to each one of the salesmen and one to me. He turned around and he went to the first man and he says, I'm going to go to this guy first because I know what he's going to say. Ah, Jim, you're such a good guy here. You can have it. I don't want it. So he goes into his office. He says, here, I got something for you. Oh, Jim, thanks a lot. I appreciate this. You know what? I had offers to go to 2 other real estate companies and make more money, but I told them I couldn't because, and this is one of the reasons why. You're so good to us. He pocketed the check. He said, I went to the second guy. Same thing. Went to the third guy. Finally, I went to the last guy. We went to the same church. And he's, you know, has meetings with his men and that and trying to teach them the principles of God's Word and that. But he said, the last guy I went to, I come in there and I laid that check on his desk. Tears began to roll down his cheek. He says, Jim, you've taught finances in our home church. You've taught to trust God and to believe God and to pray for God to meet your finances and that. And you even tell us that here in the office. He says, but I want to tell you something. I wish this would have came 3 days earlier. Because I went out and I even violated one of my own principles. I went out and borrowed money. I was in a real dire strait. And this is the exact amount of money that I needed 3 days ago. Obedience. Obedience. Well, it's just the devil telling me to do that. Come on. Why in the world, when the devil tells you to skip church, don't you tell him to pack up and leave then? I got to go to the next one. Being fruitful. Being fruitful. Oh, I'm going to go to gardening again. Maybe that's why I love the parables. Patience isn't one of my great virtues. In fact, if you were probably to put it in a measuring cup, you could probably use a thimble. But I've had grapevines that I've been trying to get to grow. And in fact, I just went over there the other day with Brother Morris and I noticed I got another one coming up that I didn't think I had. I wasn't giving it long enough. And, you know, this, and that's one of the parables here. It says, a barren fig tree. You know, I do not, in a land that is arid and dry, that's desert, you know, you'd think you'd want to plant shade trees. I'll tell you something. They planted trees to bear fruit. They had to eat. You know, they can lay in the shade 6 feet under, but you're going to end up there if you don't have something to eat. So they didn't plant trees for shade. They planted trees for fruit. And, you know, when you see the Bible, it says, the desert shall flourish. That doesn't mean it's going to be maple trees with hammocks in all of them. That means there's going to be fruit trees there. So when they planted a tree or planted anything, they wanted to bear fruit. And actually, we said the first day, every plant there is, God has made it to produce, give fruit. God has made that plant, to give fruit. And, you know, I get about like this guy with a barren fig tree. He says, hey, it hasn't had fruit in 2 years. Pull the thing out of there. Get rid of it. So, whoa, let's hang on just a minute. Let me dig around it a little bit more. Let me dung it. Let me put some fertilizer on it. Let me just take one more year. One more year. And he worked at it. See, the whole issue here was not, you know, so why didn't he tell us what happened? Because that wasn't the point that he was trying to get across. The point that he's trying to get across is, we're to bear fruit. We're to bear fruit. Brother Eastman on Sunday talked on John 15. Says, any branch in me that bears fruit, I'm going to prune it. But any branch that does not bear fruit, I'm going to purge it. You know what purge means? You get something in your stomach that's not supposed to be there. Your stomach will purge itself. You know, when the Bible says He's going to spew us out of His mouth in Revelation there, chapter 2, because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you. That doesn't mean to spit. Spew means to vomit. Modern language, puke. Nauseate, makes God nauseated. See, the same thing is here with this fruit. Why do you think we've got Christians? And now, let me say this. I don't believe that the fruit is just winning souls. I don't believe the fruit is just winning souls. Notice what it tells us in Galatians. But the fruit of the Spirit, you can win souls, bring people to church, and be the biggest sourpuss that ever walked this planet. You can win souls and still hate people. It's the truth. You know why? Because we think we're going to get a ribbon pinned to us for winning a soul. Yeah. We're just doing it for the work's sake, not for the soul's sake. See, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. And I believe that, you know, my wife and I go round and around. She's a theologian, I'm only a student. And she says, no. There's a whole bunch of different fruits. I says, how come he uses the article is? Is. And I say, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And out of love comes joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. She says, no, it's not. She said, I've never heard that, so it can't be that way. It's there's all these other fruits on there. Love is just one of them. I says, why is the article is there? She knows English better than I do. She says, I don't know why, but there's more than one fruit. It doesn't matter. She loses her joy and I lose my love when we argue about it. But it doesn't matter. But is that, you know, because what is fruit for? To look at? Oh, look at me. I got so much love, Brother Coppersmith. It's just dripping off me. You got to pick fruit. Can people get it from you? I'm not talking about just plain old sympathy. You get some of those people too. But what do you do with fruit? You get fruit out. You produce fruit so that somebody else can be nourished by it. And I just didn't plant strawberries last year so I could, you know, take Brother Jim and say, hey, I want to brag about you how big my strawberries are. Look at them things. Man, those things are bigger than yours. Man, one of mine's a meal. Takes a whole handful of yours to make a meal. In fact, the other day I told you, I measured the circumference of mine, 4 inches around. He called me up and told me, hey, I'm eating a strawberry right now. So I called him up. Hey, I'm measuring one right now, 4 inches around. Yeah. I said, how big's yours? He said, well, just forget that, but I picked the first one. But the thing of it is he didn't plant them, I didn't plant them, just to sit there and look at them, sitting around and say, isn't that beautiful fruit? Fruit is something that's going to nourish somebody else. So it's going to help somebody, bless somebody else. We usually, every year, the strawberries are in for family camps. So speakers, we like to pick, you know, a pint or half a quart or quart of strawberries and give to them and enjoy while they're here. Could you imagine Brother Morris coming and said, Brother Morris, come on, I want to show you these strawberries. Look at these. Ain't these beautiful strawberries? He says, yeah. He said, how good are they? I said, we don't pick them. We just look at them. Went over there. Hey, granddaughters again. Emily, she's the right size. She knows where the strawberry patch is. She knows where the blueberry patch is. She comes to our house. She runs right out that, goes in the front door, right out the back door. The blueberries are in season. She's down there just cramming her mouth full of blueberries. Could you imagine me going down and give her a licking? Get out of them blueberries. You look at them things. You don't pick them things. We as Christians think that. Fruit is to give out. Oh, I got to go on, please. Handling money. You mean Jesus talked about handling money? I want to read this parable because we miss, I believe, the subject of this whole parable. A lot of people read this, because I did. You know, I'm not trying to classify everybody as stupid as I am. But I would read this parable, and I got hung up on the first part of this. Brother Morris, I'd read this, and I'm trying to figure out why is Jesus condoning what this crook did. That's what I got hung up on. But Jesus gives the punchline at the end. Let's look at this. Where is it anyways? Oh, Luke 16. I'm not there. I'm sorry. Luke 16, verse 1. And he said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg, I am ashamed. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of my stewardship, they may receive me into their homes. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou to my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said, hey, take thy bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. And then he said unto another, says, how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said, take thy bill and write 80. And the Lord commended his unjust servant. And that's where I got hung up. He's a crook. And he's commending him. That is not the point that he's trying to get across here. Let's go on. And the Lord commended his unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make of yourselves friends of mammon, of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, ye may receive unto everlasting habitation. He that is faithful in that which is the least is faithful also in much. He's saying, hey, if you plan on backsliding, you better have some friends out there. But if you're faithful in the little that I give you, well, if I had a bigger job, if I had the pastor's job, I could really be faithful. I'd show up to church every Sunday. Brother Eastman tells a story about that woman that came to church that time, said, Pastor, I want to be a Sunday school teacher. She'd never been in one Sunday school class in her whole life as long as she'd been in that church. But she's going to be teacher now. But see, the thing of it is here is, now notice what he said of unrighteous mammon. He didn't say of the world. What's unrighteous mammon? Money. Yeah, it's money. You better make a lot of money because you're not going to be... See, the lesson here, I believe that Jesus is trying to get across. Because, you know, if you want to make money, he's talking about, you know, making money. I've never met a bum that's made anything except if he was on welfare. You know what they do? They do what Brother Massey said last night. They dream about it. Well, if I had money, this is what I would do. They're always talking about it. Well, if I had a lot of money, this is what I would do. The guy that doesn't talk about it usually is doing it. You know, well, he was just lucky. I've told stories before about, you know, Hazlitt's, tree services. You know what they started out with? Back of their car, pickup truck. They'd go cut down a tree and load that tree in the back of their truck and haul it away. Now they have one of the largest tree cutting services in the area. They clear down in Titusville, but they travel hundreds of miles. They have state contracts and everything else. Herb Hasbrook. He's got the only gravel pit within a lot of miles. You know how he started? Come home from the service and after the Second World War. Told his dad, he says, hey dad, can I start digging that old bank of gravel up there? Backed his pickup truck, shoveled it on by hand, sold it, shoveled it off by hand. Backed his pickup truck up there. Hey, didn't fall into it. The thing of it is we think in spiritual matters, we're just going to fall into it. Man, I'd have a ministry like his if I had a church like his. You know, I could preach like Brother Morris. Maybe if I had the opportunities. One lesson I will always remember. Back in 1972, we didn't have the camp meeting here. We had to have it at the church in Olean because Agnes had flooded us out and everything else. And we had it in the church in Olean. And there was a question and answer thing. You write down a question. They picked them up and answered them. And I wrote down a question. I was about 14, 15 years old, and I wrote down my question. How do you get in the ministry? I still remember Brother Larson giving the answer. Your gift will make room for you. Your gift will make room for you. Well, boy, I'd love to teach that Sunday school class. Your gift will make room for you. Every church that I've ever pastored, it's me. You don't have to do it. I'm not telling you this is what you've got to do. But I've always been asked first. I've never candidated for a church. I don't believe in it. Hey, if that's God's will, you know, Olean. Never asked to come to Olean. I'm on the board. I never went to Brother Eastman, Brother Larson. I never said, hey, you know, I want the Olean church. But 20 years ago, 25 years ago, felt the Lord speak to me, you pastor Olean. I didn't go to them and say, hey, the Lord told me. I go, pastor Olean church, Brother Morris. So if you don't do it, you're not going to be in God. That's right. They come to me. And the thing of it is that I'm glad I learned that vital lesson. You know, I was one of these guys. God, why don't you give me more people? God, I need more people. He says, hey, listen, when you can learn to help these people that you got, I'll give you some more to help. I never prayed that again. Lord, give me. He says, when I'm qualified to teach more people, God will give me more people. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm out not knocking on doors, hanging door knockers and everything else. No, that's part of the work. But the thing of it is we just think we're going to sit down. Bring them in, God. Bring them in. Bring them in, God. And we're not even qualified to teach Sunday school class, let alone teach a church. Actually, I feel a Sunday school class is a small church. But if we can't handle the simple, if you're not faithful in the little. In fact, I like the one where he says, if you can't be faithful in your own, how in the world's going to give you somebody else's to take care of? Next one, demonstrating in love. Well, that was awful mean what you did. But did you do it in love? I believe you can spank a child in love. If you don't do it in love, it's child abuse. If you're doing it because they're frustrating you, because you're upset, you're not doing it for their benefit, you're doing it for your benefit. And I don't care if you stand there and tell that child, I love you. You know what they're thinking? No, you don't. You're just doing it because I made you mad. That's right. If you're upset. And I'm not saying my kids never made me upset. You know what I had to do, though? Go into your room. I'll be in there just as soon as I settle down. Yeah. You know what? They were glad that I did that. Yeah. Because when I settled down, maybe the degree of punishment is more proper than what I would have done. You know, demonstrating in love, the Good Samaritan. Here we have this rabbi, this big priest. He's a head guy in the church. I mean, this guy's got a job. He's maybe doing the incense, or maybe he's lighting the candelabra, or maybe he's, you know, doing the table of showbread. But oh, he's a big shot in the church. This guy is tremendous. He's got an office in this church. He's the priest. But he turns around and gets on the other side. I don't want to get involved. I don't want to get involved. Then the other guy comes down. He's a Levi. He's the Christian. He's the tithe payer. Comes down through there. Oh, that's a mess. There might be some of those guys still around. I'm going on the other side. I don't want to get involved. I don't want to get involved. Yeah, I believe you need to keep your nose out of somebody else's business. But there's sometimes hands-on experience that we need to get involved to help. Be clothed, be fed, be warm. God bless you. Hey, I know what it is. Once a month. Well, they didn't knock on the door. They stood outside the door. They wouldn't even come in the church. Somebody go out and say, can you tell the pastor to come out here? I need to talk to him. I go to the door. There she stood. I knew what she was going to say. Hey, we don't have any food. We need some food. So, okay. So I went to the wife and I said, okay, get her some groceries. It's the end of the month. Food stamps hadn't come yet. The very next day, she walked down the street. Next month rolled around. Hey, can you tell the pastor I need to talk to him? We're out of food. Babies need diapers. They don't have any milk. That's a good one. Our babies don't have any milk. I walked out. I said, before I ever give you another thing, you're going to come to some classes on finances. I wasn't going to tell her how to tithe. I just going to tell her how to spend her money wisely. I says, hey, we want to help you, but you're going to have to come to some classes on finances. Oh, well, I don't need that. I just needed milk for my baby. See, love doesn't mean that you just fall over every time somebody says, you know, hey. You know, love is sometimes hard, but we do it in love. We do it in love. And you know what? The world knows the difference. The world knows the difference. The world knows if you care or you're just trying to get another feather in your hat. Well, we got this Sunday school drive going on. Whoever gets the most is going to get a trip to the moon. And, hey, help me get the trip to the moon. They know all you're worried about is a trip to the moon. If you just come and show up, that's fine. They know you don't care. See, the difference is, do they know that you care? Do they know that you care? Well, yeah, I told them so. No, see, this thing, demonstrating love. Single mother's got a baby under one arm and another one dragging on her skirt and everything else. And you come in and say, oh, I didn't know you were so busy. I'll come back when you're not so busy and talk to you. God loves you. Shut the door. Why don't you go in there and say, hey, listen, let me change the baby for you. Let me help you get these dishes done. Man, why don't you, I'll tell you what. You know, I'm not talking about a stranger. I'm talking about somebody you know. I'll tell you what. You need some time off. Why don't you go take a walk in the park? I'll watch the kids for you. Yeah, but they got snot running down their nose. It's going in their mouth. Man, the diapers need changed. You got to be kidding. You got to be kidding. You tell them that God loves them. That's right. Oh, come on. Everybody, turn your clocks back 1.5 hours. We will be... Number three, I want to get this one, and I know this is going to be the last one for today. And I believe this is the biggest thing that we have begun to digress in. And that's showing a gratitude for being redeemed. I'm not talking about showing the preacher this. I'm talking about to God. When was the last time you wept because the Lord saved you? When I got saved? No. Just a while back, a little while back, I come in, and again, I'm not a hugger. I'm, you know, my wife, if I come up behind her and give her a hug, what do you want now? You know, one of those, yes. I admit it, I lack in that area, I'm sorry. But a little while ago, there was such a gratitude for my wife that welled up in my heart, really, honestly. I just give her a big old hug, and she says, please, you're hurting me. And she says, what was that for? I says, I don't know. She didn't do anything. She just, but it just overwhelmed me. Just a while back in the church service, and I don't even know what song it was, but I just began to think about what God had done for me. Excuse me, but God has been so good. One of us in here. I know myself. I'd be dead right now. Honestly. I'm not trying to tell you some wild story, but I know it. I was too young for the drug scene, but I'll tell you what, I was coming up to it. Man, we had a wild neighborhood. I was a wild kid. I know I'd be in my grave today. Half of my cousins are in their grave today because they've wrapped it around a tree or somebody shot. I got a cousin that died, he was in prison, for he shot his wife. They were strung out on drugs. I'll tell you something. I'm so grateful. But you know what? I don't tell God that enough. I don't tell Him that. You know, but in that church service, I was just there and it overwhelmed me. You know, we sing that song, when I think of the goodness of Jesus and all that He's done for me, my very soul cries out, hallelujah. You know what that word hallelujah is? Praise God. thank God for saving me. You know what it is? A lot of times we get down for prayer. Oh God, thank you for saving me. Lord, I need a new house. My car's needing fixed. I need another car. God, my job. Man, I'm not making as much as Joe's making. And God, please help me, God. Lord, thank you for a good family. Amen. But if you just stop, you know, Dottie Rambo had that song, Lord, I didn't come here to ask you for anything. You've answered a million prayers or more that I forgot to thank you for. Lord, I didn't come here to ask you for anything. I just come to thank you. Gratitude will determine your attitude. Matthew chapter 5. Gratitude is going to be your attitude. Beatitudes. Look at those. Your beatitudes. These are your attitudes. Wives, the worst thing you can do to your husband is be in gratitude. God has made man, human. I'm talking about man, the male sex of the human race, with an ego problem. He didn't give him the problem, but he just we struggle with that because we don't keep it in check properly. But the worst thing, you look at the scriptures. We don't have time to go into that now, and that's not where I'm trying to go. But do you want to know how to really to be proper is to show gratitude towards your husband. That's right. Gratitude towards your husband. Man, if he's working, bringing home a paycheck and that, and helping the family, I'll tell you what, you need to show that gratitude. Well, I'm not gratitude enough. But the women are made different. It's functioning different here. You know, men just, you know, and it will bring harmony in the home a lot better. Why do you think he wants to go across the street to fix the woman's plumbing over there and yours is still dripping? She shows gratitude. You know, a lot of women lose their husband because they don't show gratitude enough to their husband. I know it's going the other way, and I'm not just trying to, you know, saying that all the men are showing gratitude. I'm not saying that one bit, but it's just something different that gratitude isn't showed enough, even in the home, to the children. Showing gratitude. And you know what we say, grace? That means being grateful for what God has given us. Oh, Lord, we thank you for this food. Amen. Oh, no, steak again? Gratitude. But this one here is, you know, and it affects every part of our life. Paul talks about something that he learned and that we've got to learn. And that is contentment. Contentment. Paul said, I've learned to be content. Content you can't get for just somebody laying hands on you. You've got to learn. It's lessons to take. And we've got to make ourselves. Some of us have to more than others. To show and be more grateful. I'm not talking about putting on a front. But we can work that in our lives and learn that lesson to be grateful and to learn to be contented. Do you know how to be content or grateful? When we realize where we should be and where He's promised us. The problem of it is the modern day church feels that, hey, if it wasn't for me, where in the world would heaven be? God can be glad He's got me on His side. We've become so arrogant, it stinks in the nostrils of God. We come up and we demand God. That's our favorite scripture, demand of me. He's not talking about that. You need to read that a little bit deeper. But, well, God, this is what I want. And you're going to do it because this is what your word says. So I'm telling you, hey, listen, God made man. We didn't make God. We get this attitude that God's our little servant that we can rub our hands together and He's going to come on immediately on the scene. And if He doesn't, where in the world is He? What's kept Him so long? We've lost that gratitude for just being saved. Look at the thing here. The creditor and the two debtors. And the workers in the vineyard. The workers in the vineyard, I'll tell you what, when you get a vision of that whole picture right there, you know the story. The story is where the man needed some guys to work in his field, and he went to the market, and he got some, and he thought he had enough, didn't have enough. He said, man, I got to get this in. We're going to get a storm, and I've got to get this in tonight. So he goes back out, gets some more at noontime. They work a half a day. And finally he says, hey, they're not going to get it in. I've got to get my crops in. He goes out. Hey, well, you guys, where you? What you been doing? He says, we've been waiting for somebody to put us to work. We've been here all day in the heat of the sun. He says, hey, listen, you come to work for me and I'll pay you what's right. And then come 1 hour later, everybody lines up. He starts with those guys that only worked an hour. Reaches into his bag and pulls out, let's say, day's wages was $10. There's your $10. These guys down here said, well, they got paid $10. Man, we're going to get paid $100. Turn around, the next guy's $10. The next guy's $10. The last guy's $10. $10! Ten stinking dollars! Is that all you're going to give me? While we've worked through the heat of the day and everything else, and didn't you promise? Didn't you say with me if you'd work a whole day and I'd give you $10? Now who's wrong? Me or you? They had an evil eye. Evil eye means stingy. They had a stingy eye because God wanted to bless these. I've seen that in church. Someone come in and get saved. They just begin to reach out to God. God gives them a job. God moves out and everything else. And this person's over here. Why in the world is God doing that to them? I don't know why He doesn't bless me more. You deserve hell. And you're telling God what He needs to give to you? God help us. It says rejoice with them that rejoice. Weep with them that weep. We weep because somebody's rejoicing. And we rejoice when somebody's weeping. We don't realize where in the world we should be. We should be baking in a lake. But because of His love and that, we've lost that gratitude. Somebody comes in, they need Jesus, and what are they doing here? They're not worshiping the Lord. They're holding their hands up wrong. We do it this way here. God help us. Gratitude. Gratitude. What the Lord has done for me, oh, may He do it for you. May He do it for you. Come here, I just heard this one just recently. Young fella, just loving God, said, you know, I'm just tingling all over. He says, and I want my friends, my old friends, to feel what I'm feeling. Turned around. Turned around. Invited 10 people yesterday. Come to the campground. Yeah. I just want him to feel what I... He's so grateful for what God's done to him. He said, I want these other ones to have what I got. You know what? And we lose that. I don't know how long some lose it, but when we're first saved, we want everybody in the country to know, hey, do you realize what God has done for me? God said, I just can't believe it. We've lost that fervency because we've lost the gratitude. We don't really realize. You know, God saved me from hell. I've got to quit. But he said, you have stingy eyes. He said, I'm right. These men have borne the heat of the day. They weren't working, but they were waiting for work. He says, and how come you call me good, bad, and you call yourself good when I'm giving you what you agreed on? One scripture that I have used since I've learned the scripture years ago. In fact, my wife, she'd say, well, so-and-so, they're getting a house. We need a house. Two, I says, I'm not here to get a house. I says, dear, I want to please you as much as I can. But I also feel that God has a ministry for me. I don't want to get tied down. And I sit down there, here's a scripture for you. You know, and guys are just as bad as girls in this deal. But she, you know, say, well, they've got this and they've got... I said, listen, we don't measure ourselves amongst ourselves. Because whoever does that is not wise. It's not wise. You know, the thing of it is let's just take in this. If you stop and realize, if you could see where Jesus brought me from to where I am today, you would know the reason why I love Him so. You know, you see somebody that is really grateful. And in closing, I'll give you another personal story. Why do you use so many personal stories? Because if I use somebody else, they're liable to get angry. Man, at least I got a couch to sleep on at my house if my wife gets angry. But you know why I love to do stuff for my wife? She is so grateful, Brother Morris. Amen. She is really, she's just, and I love to do things for her. I've wanted for a long time, when we first got married, wanted to get her a dining room suit. You know, we had a table that was given to us and six mix-match chairs that was given to us and everything else. And it took me 6 years, but I finally got her a dining room suit. I got her a table. And then she says, oh, you shouldn't have done that. And she meant it. She didn't mean one of this, you shouldn't have done it, but if you wouldn't have done it, you've been sleeping on the couch for a year. You know, but she was so, and I'm so happy to do it. Aren't you glad you can give a gift to somebody and they're so grateful for it? Man, they just, you can see it. Man, I love giving gifts to little kids. Man, they're shaking. They can't even open it. They're just tingling. They're shaking. Oh, yeah, I got to get in that thing. Oh, she said, but don't you dare get any chairs. Don't you dare. We can't afford it. So I waited 2 years, saved up the money and everything else, went out and got chairs for her. She said, I told you. I just smiled. She's happily with the chairs. She said, don't you dare. She meant it because we didn't have the money. She said, don't you dare get a hutch. She said, we don't have the money. So I had to wait a couple more years for that. Worked up to it. But come time, wheeled that thing in there. She come walking out Christmas morning out of that dining room, looked at the table and chair. All of a sudden, she turned around and there was that hutch. Man, she was so happy. Grateful. Grateful. She had some beautiful dishes. Weren't able to display them. I know it doesn't make any difference to me. Hey, give me a mismatched plates, but you know, women, it's a little bit different. She had some beautiful dishes that we'd had. She wanted to put them out there. Oh, first thing she did, we didn't even get breakfast. She said, go down and get my dishes. Go down and get my dishes. And I love to do that. You know what? God loves to do things for His family, but He don't want ungrateful kids. He don't want anybody that's ungrateful. Amen. Oh, I'm grateful that I am redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I think we need to get new vision of what Jesus did. My second year of Bible college, I was sitting in the front seat. Everybody had cleared the chapel, sitting there all by myself. Chapel was empty, the lights were off. And all of a sudden, it was just like a vision came. And for the first time, I really got a glimpse of what Jesus looked like hanging on the cross. Looked just like a piece of hamburg. Just began to weep and uncontrollable. When I saw, really got a vision of what it looked like, what He went through for me. For me. It's a little bit different than soldiers coming back from the war. They come back and a lot of their buddies are laying on a field over there, buried. They feel guilt. Well, I felt guilt, but all of a sudden I felt a relief because He did it because He wanted to, not because He had to. That's where our gratitude comes to. Our gratitude that what He has done for us. Let's just bow our heads for a few moments here. Just close your eyes. And I want you to get a vision of what Jesus had done for you. Hanging there like a piece of hamburg. He wasn't beaten with 49 stripes. He wasn't beaten by the Jews. The Jews only delivered 49 stripes. But I'll tell you what, the Romans delivered to an inch of their life. The Romans could beat a man till he was on the verge of just before he died. And then they would stop. And then hang him on that cross. That's why he didn't last as long as the others on the cross, because of the beating he took. I don't believe there was an inch of his body that wasn't covered with blood. Not one inch of his body that was not covered by blood. And to tell you right now, well, are we grateful? Are we grateful? When was the last time that you really wept for what He's done? Oh, Lord God. Lord, renew within us a gratitude of what You've done. Lord, help us not to become arrogant, thinking because we were so good that You had to do it. Lord, but it was out of that love You did for us. Lord, sometimes we get like that, the first ones that come in, and then somebody else comes in and gets saved 10, 15, 30 years later, and You're working in their lives, and we become jealous of what You're doing in their lives, God, and not realizing that what You've done for us, God. Lord, help us in Jesus' mighty name. Glory to God. Shall we stand this morning?